at how prayer is linked to the character and nature of God. And understanding that if we have any kind of misconception or misperception of who the Lord is, then it can make prayer something that it's not. We looked at that actually the last two Sundays. And so this morning, I want to bring another little glimpse of part of God's character, part of his nature. Our fruitfulness or fullness of prayer actually isn't related to us knowing how to pray better or knowing information about prayer. It actually is related to us knowing who God is, related to us knowing who he is, his character and nature. It's not about learning some new techniques or some ideas. I mean, those are helpful. But it's not about that. It's not about that knowledge. It's about growing in relationship with our Father, getting to know him more intimately and more closely. It changes our prayer life. It's understanding him better by looking at his nature and his character. And so, again, that's what this kind of season is. And you'll hear things that you already know. You'll be reminded of things that you maybe learned in the past. And hopefully you've been encouraged to seek the Lord because he is good. And he is majestic. And he is holy. This morning, I want to take a look at the fact that God is multidimensional. So that's your first word, your blank spot in the outline. That God is multidimensional. And I don't say that in some weird mystical or scientific way. I'm just meaning that God is outside of time. Past, present, and future. It all plays out before him. He sees it all. And so it's multidimensional in that sense, that past, present, and future is played out before him. He sees everything, and he enters into our timeline, and it's mind-boggling for me, but it's freeing. He's multidimensional. He's a God of complexity. That he's also one who brings intricacy and brings order out of chaos. We look at that in the creation story. The Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. And so we have this understanding that he brings from nothing, created everything. So he brings order out of chaos. He brings light out of darkness. He doesn't just deal with the spiritual aspect, but also the physical aspect. And so we can see this in creation. In Romans 1:20, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen in what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God likes variety. He likes diversity. He likes to be able to bring, again, that order out of chaos. It's also a God of complexity and yet simplicity. And so when I talk about multidimensional, it's kind of in that sense. It's sometimes hard to wrap our minds around that. It reminds me of when I did a paper at Bible College on the compatibility of divine foreknowledge and human free will. Yeah, that's... I was like, what? It's like the compatibility of divine foreknowledge and human free will. Yeah, I felt like I stuck my head in a blender and turned it on, trying to write a paper. So, I mean, this can be a complex thing, and I'm not going into that kind of side of it this morning, but just helping us understand that we can see in creation God's handiwork. And that all mankind is without excuse when they see his design, because the fact that there is evidence of being designed points to a designer. So we can actually learn a lot by looking at his creation. He reveals himself to us, but we actually don't get to know him from his creation. We can only know him through his son. So you hear me clearly. We get to know about him. We get to see that his divine qualities, his attributes. We get to see how that he's a God of complexity and order, that he brings out of that something that is beautiful. But we can only know him through his son. And so that idea of being multidimensional is the fact that in Jesus coming as flesh, the incarnation, the fact that God came to earth and was as a human being. I mean, to try and help us understand, if he wanted to speak to ants, he'd become an ant, like that kind of thing. But he came as fully God and fully man in the form of Jesus. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He came to us in the image that he created us, as mankind created in the image of God. And again, there's complexity and simplicity in that as he comes, and we can see it in his creation, and we can see it in the fact that Jesus came. John 1:14, the Word became a human being and lived among us. We saw his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. And so the fact that God can be fully God and fully human and come and be here also puts him in that multidimensional aspect. So try not to get hung up on that word, multidimensional. If you like Star Trek or Star Wars, don't go off into crazy land. I like both those shows. Yeah. I love space and space travel, but we won't get there. Well, hopefully I don't go there. Hebrews 13:8. As an aside, when Mars One first came out and they were looking for people to go to Mars on a one-way trip, I thought, that would be really cool. And then I watched the show with whatever the guy was, with him being on Mars by himself, and I had a panic attack in the theater and just about passed out and thought, that's a dumb thing to do. Nonetheless, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's not created. He existed before time began. He is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's that idea of multidimensional, past, present, future, outside of time. Revelation 1:4, grace and peace to you from him, that is Jesus, who is and who was and who is to come. Colossians 1:15 to 17, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Jesus is not bound by space or time. Jesus is fully man. Yes, Jesus existed physically on the earth for a period of time. But Jesus is understanding him as the supreme over all creation, and that through him and by him all things were made, and he holds all creation together. That's Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. He's multidimensional. We can also see it in how the Holy Spirit moves. In John 3:8, Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it is going. That's the way it is with everybody born of the Holy Spirit. So you can't put the Holy Spirit in a box in that sense. You can't control the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not an entity. The Holy Spirit is God. And so there's this understanding that we can't see the Holy Spirit. We can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. We can understand and be given guidance and wisdom as the one, the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes alongside us and guides us into truth. But we can't see the spiritual aspect. We can't see the Spirit in that sense. And so there's this idea again, related to being multidimensional, that we don't see the things that can't be seen as human beings. And I'm not talking about the spiritual realm and God showing us visions and dreams. And I mean, like, we can't see things that are unseen. Only God can see things that are unseen. If that doesn't make sense to you, please come and talk to me after. Not right now. God is multidimensional. Because he's multidimensional, we are never alone. So again, keep in mind, this is all about prayer. Because he's multidimensional, we are never alone. He's in every dimension at the same time. He's in the past, present, and future. He's right here. He's over there. He's downtown. He's in our world. He's on earth. He's in heaven. He's in my sphere of influence and yours. He's in you, around you, beside you. David says in Psalm 139, "Where could I go from your presence? Where could I ever get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you'd be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you'd be there. If I flew way beyond to the east or lived in the furthest place to the west, you'd be there too to lead me. You'd be there too to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, but even darkness is not dark to you. Even the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you." Again, it's talking about the omnipresence of God. That idea that he is everywhere, past, present, future. just spread out before us, or before him, because we can't see past, present, future. He's omnipresent. He's at the beginning and at the end. Again, related to Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. It should bring a healthy fear, I'll say. Not in the sense of being trembling before him, but this idea that, God, you see all things. You know all things. You are all places at all times. And yet you know me. And you choose to love me. It still baffles me sometimes that God's grace and his mercy. There's no place that you are, no place that you're, sorry, there's no place that you've been, there's no place that you are going to be, and there's no place that you were that God wasn't already there. He's already ahead of you. He's already behind you. So just think about that for a moment. We can actually talk to him about every aspect and every area of our life. We can talk to him about everything that we go through, every concern and worry and victory and frustration, thing from the past, thing from right now, and thing that we're thinking about tomorrow, good or bad, because he's already there. Does that make sense? He's already there. We can come and talk to him at all times about anything. And so if God is multidimensional, we can look backward to the cross. On the Lord, all of my anxieties, that's not how I want to start the day. I don't want to come and give him all my worries. I know I'm commanded to do this and I'm allowed to do this. But the idea is that we can be thankful for what has already occurred in the sense of salvation, in the sense of Jesus coming to earth, that he died and rose again to bring salvation to mankind as the one who is our deliverer. Both our deliverer when we didn't know him and he came and he brought deliverance, and even now as we continue and those who are born again and know him, that we need his deliverance, he comes and he's our deliverer. He's our, and sometimes it's not the way we think it is, but he's still our deliverer. He's our rescuer. And so we can look backwards towards the cross, understanding how deeply we're loved, how costly sin and evil are, and how completely forgiven we are when we look back to the cross. 1 Peter 1:18, it says, God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And so how much are we worth? As individuals, we just have to look at the cross and look at the fact that the Son of God died to save us from sin, to give us new life, to bring us freedom, and to bring us hope, but not just hope in this tangible idea, but hope as in Jesus, the hope of the world. We look backward to the cross because Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And I know I talked about that last time. There's little snippets of that understanding every time we gather. Because it's not about living in the past, but it's the fact that because of what Jesus did on the cross, I can live now, today. You can live today, now. And if you don't know Jesus and you've never come and given your life to him and surrendered your heart and said, forgive me for the sin that I've committed, Lord, come into my life, cleanse me. If you haven't done that, you need to. I encourage you to do that, to come to him for the first time if you've never done that. Come talk to me after if you need to. I've heard it said this way. I'm not sure who said it, but the quote is, the Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of man could be sons of God. Again, I'm not sure who said that. The Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of man, as in mankind, could become sons of God. Again, with this understanding that we are all called to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to become like him, not just in miraculous things and that kind of stuff, but actually to be loving and compassionate and merciful, again, as the one who is the visible image of the invisible God that we're called. And that's nothing we can ever do in our own strength. It comes as we spend time with him and we're transformed from glory to glory. It's understanding that the things that we've committed in the past, sins, things that we shouldn't have done, that we did, things that maybe that we knew we should do but didn't do, those kind of things, they're in the past, and so is the cross. So it's been covered. It's already been paid for. At the same time, that means that as I go into the future, that though the sins that I may commit that I don't want to, but that I do, it's kind of a paraphrase of Paul talking in Romans, I do the things I don't want to do. The whole idea was, who can rescue me from that? So that's a question. Who can rescue us from that? Only Jesus can rescue us from that. And so again, this idea of the fact that we're never alone, that God is multidimensional, that we can look backward to the cross and understanding that Jesus solved our problem before we even knew we had a problem. Romans 5, verse 6 and verse 8, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This idea, I would encourage you to read Romans, actually. Read Romans 5, too, because it shows us Adam as the one man who brought sin and death to all mankind. And Jesus is one greater than Adam who comes and actually brings life and restoration and salvation to all mankind, because he's greater than Adam. I encourage you to read through Romans. But it's not about sinning more so grace increases. Just so you hear me on that. It's not about just living your life however you please. It's actually about pursuing Jesus, because as we pursue Jesus, he's the ultimate one who makes us holy. So it's not about pursuing holiness, it's about pursuing Jesus. And it can be so hard in our lives that we pursue holiness, but we don't pursue Jesus, and then we become legalistic. But we pursue Jesus, and he continues to change us, and shape us, and mold us. But we need it in family so that we can also have accountability with each other, and be vulnerable to each other, and carry each other's burdens, and that's a whole other sermon. Calls us to draw near to him. So we look backward to the cross. We can also look upward into our Father's loving face. Again, I talked about this before when we looked at the Lord's Prayer. But just this idea of how radical those words were when they would have heard them for the first time. To pray our Father in heaven. Because in the Old Testament era, very few, if any, would use Father to identify God. The Jewish people wouldn't even use the Lord's name. They wouldn't speak his name. They called him things like majestic, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, Protector, Healer. Called him many things, but did not refer to him as Father. So I have a question. Do you call God Father when you pray? It might sound something that's, you know, simple, but how we address someone shows the tone of our conversation. And you might think, well, my own father wasn't a good man or whatever. You might have those kind of perceptions, but understanding that all earthly fathers are imperfect, no matter how good they are. And only our Father in heaven is a perfect, loving, caring, close, compassionate, and considerate Father. A perfect Father who gives good gifts. Only he can be that. But he's the one who says, I want you to call me Father. When Jesus says to pray like that, I think he means it. And it can be hard because I find myself often not addressing God and Father as Father, I mean. And so it's a challenge to maybe in this season to switch over to address him as Father. But it's not just simply Father for the sake of Father. Jesus often used the word Abba. I've talked about it before, Daddy. It's the basic root word in Aramaic. It's like when a child says Dada or Papa. That aspect of things. And now that might be hard in a corporate setting, but I mean, Jesus is always talking about our secret place. Do you address him as, it's going to sound silly, as Daddy? Dad, I need you. And again, it's an intimate aspect of things. So as you spend time with the Lord by yourself in the secret place, in that closet, as you go and spend time with him, how do you address him? I think it will change how we see things. Because again, Romans says, you should not act like cowering, fearful slaves, since God's Spirit has adopted you as children. So that's God's family. Instead of acting like cowering, fearful slaves, so that's the instead, by his Spirit, we simply cry out, Abba, Father. And God's Spirit affirms that we really are his children. And since we now are God's children, we're also heirs with Christ. So that means like we're in the family. We inherit the things that come from being in the family. And we share both in his suffering and his glory. And so, I mean, that verse does change everything if we grab a hold of that, especially in our personal understanding of the Lord, that we can come to him and cry out, Abba, Father. And so God wants us to maybe shift our focus. If we view God in all these majestic ways and we view him as this amazing creator and he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, but we don't ever go to the personal Abba, it can hinder us. So I encourage you, if you notice yourself doing that, maybe address him as Father. Address him as Abba. It may sound simple, even weird, but God wants intimacy from you. He created us for intimacy. He didn't just create us to come and sit here as a large gathering on a Sunday morning. He created us for intimacy with him, that we can come to him with simple and childlike prayer. Again, who we think we're talking to sets the tone of our conversation. Who we're talking to sets the tone of our conversation. And so because we look up into our Father's loving face, that our prayers can be passionate. And as Canadians, that can be a challenge. I've been in other countries where when you gather for prayer, everybody just bursts into prayer, like in Ukraine. Everybody's speaking Russian and Ukrainian and praying in tongues, and it's all just like you gather for prayer, everybody stands, and everybody, there's no like waiting for somebody else. Everybody's just praying and agreeing with one another, especially in Pentecostal churches. And our culture is very quiet, and it can be hard to express emotion. At least for me, it's hard to express emotion. But God calls us to cry out. And it's something that we learn. We can step out. Romans 8 again, it says, when we pray, we cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, children cry a lot. They express themselves when they're unhappy. They express their distaste for something. They don't care who's around. You just have to watch on Sunday morning with me and Zach up here. Do we care more about what people think about how we pray than actually praying to our Father? Did that make sense? So like children who just cry out and don't care what's going on, sometimes they don't have social cues, they don't really know what's going on. Are we more concerned? Because as adults, we get more concerned about that kind of stuff. But there's this idea of calling out, of crying out, that we're allowed to express emotion. God created us as emotional beings. So at the same time, we look backward to the cross. We look upward into the face of our loving Father. But there's also this idea of looking inward, and the fact that Jesus resides in us. And this isn't some weird, like, look within kind of thing. This is talking about self-examination. Coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, examine my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Proverbs 28:13. Says, if you try to hide your sins, you will never succeed. But if you humbly confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. The Living Bible puts it this way. It says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. Battery might be dying. If he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. At the same time, God knows everything that we need to work on, everything that he needs to pull out of us, everything that isn't according to the image of his Son. He's aware of it. It doesn't catch him by surprise, and he goes, oh, I didn't see that coming. Again, he's outside of time. He knows all the hidden things and the not-so-hidden things, and he still loves us anyway. And he chooses on to continue to propel us forward into that understanding of becoming more like Jesus, so that we don't stay like we were. I think there's a way of when we start to allow the Lord to work in the deep things in our hearts, all of us at our different places, and we allow him to work in those deep places, the intimacy with him increases. I mean, just think about like husband and wife. Just think about friendships. If you're always hiding stuff, intimacy is difficult. And so our openness, the openness of our heart before the Lord, it's that idea of surrender. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it talks about the 9 fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. I don't know about you, but there's nothing on that list that I don't want more of. And the list isn't just to have those good qualities. That list actually is a picture of Jesus, who he is, and who he calls us to be. And it's not about going, well, I don't reflect those all the time. Woe is me, I suck. It's going, Lord, help me. Dad, help me. Again, I know that sounds strange, but just in our hearts and our minds, being able to think like that in our intimate times of prayer. And we can also say, Jesus, show me what needs to change. Show me what needs to be surrendered to you. Help me to produce more fruit today. Help me to be fruitful. Lord, help me to have more joy. Help me to be more patient. Help me to be more like you, Jesus. That aspect of our prayer. At the same time, because God is multidimensional, we can look around and ask the Holy Spirit to use us. It's almost one of the most dangerous prayers. Use me, Lord. I'm available, Lord. And then he says, go do this. And you go, no, I was kidding. The Living Bible says, give yourself completely to God, every part of you. Since you've been given a new life and you want to be used as a tool in the hands of God, used for his purposes. He calls us to surrender to him. He calls us to obey him. He calls us to do what he asks us to. And he gives us the faith to do it. He gives us the strength to do it. And sometimes we're afraid. If you want to hear testimonies about what that might look like right now, talk to Rick. Sorry, Rick. But if you want to hear some of the things that God is calling him to do, that maybe for some of you aren't scary, but for Rick, they were things that he didn't do for a long time, and now the Lord is asking him to do it, and he's stepping out bit by bit, listening. So if you want to be encouraged, have a chat with Rick. So for all of us, something we can do instead of judging the world or criticizing or whining about the way things are, that we can say, Holy Spirit, help me to see like you. Help me, show me what's wrong. Show me how I can come and do something. Because the Lord gives us words to say, gives us deeds to do, calls us to come and go and find certain people. It's not just left for me or random people in our church. Actually, we're all called to hear the voice of the Lord and go and do what he calls us to do. Mother Teresa said, "Not everyone will do great things. Just do normal things with a great amount of love, and God will bless that." Sometimes we search to go, well, what's the next thing? What's the best thing we can do? What's the greatest thing we can do? And we forget about the here and now. We forget to plant ourselves where we're at right now, going, "Lord, how can you use me today?" We think out here. We need to kind of maybe rein it back for a moment and say, "Lord, use me now." And the Lord might say, "Are you sure?" When I ask you to do that, you might say no. But if you do, he's gracious. And he gives you opportunity. And so we look backward to the cross. We look upward into the loving face of our Father. We look inward in the sense of self-examination. Just pausing there for a moment. We look inward, coming with short accounts before the Lord. We look around and we ask the Holy Spirit to use us, but we also look forward. And it's the understanding of looking forward and the fact that God is multidimensional, that he's already there. That we look forward to our future in faith. Believe that God, knowing that he's already there and that he is good, and that, you know, consequences come and consequences differ depending on the choice that we make, good or bad. But we look forward to our future in faith. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Our Father sees the big picture. We don't see the big picture. He sees the big picture. He's outside of time. He's already in the future. So we can talk to him about everything. We can talk to him about our moment right now. We can talk to him about our week. We can talk to him even about our next 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Not saying, "Lord, here's my 20-year plan. This is how things are going to work. And thank you, bless me." That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we come to him. We discuss with him. We lay our burdens down before him. We lay down the plans and ideas that maybe he's given us, but we've made them an idol and have to surrender them again. And he's called us forward. He wants to help us prioritize things. He wants to give us guidance. He wants to come along and help us make right choices. He wants to surround us with godly counsel and wisdom, not only from himself, but from others. He desires to be always present with us because he knows what's coming. And we have to get close to his heart so that we don't get bogged down. We don't have to be anxious about the future because he's already there. This morning, I'm actually just going to close with a video clip. It's a spoken word time of worship. So I just want you to do your best to listen to what's being spoken. And part of God's nature and character. Sometimes our words don't do him justice. Part of who he is. There's a glimpse as we go this week that we remember what we're about to hear, as well as the fact that God is already with us. He's before us and behind us. He surrounds us and he calls us forward.